Now let us pray. Father, I thank you for your spirit present here this evening. We thank you because your power is mightily present to bless your people. But I pray that everyone seated here, Lord, will have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, so that the words that will come forth will be understood and imbibed, so as to transform their lives in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord is good. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, I said, now concerning, of course, I spoke at length about that the end of chapter 6 last time. So let's continue from chapter 7. It says, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good, that this is the answer. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. It says, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Now, it said, verse 3, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. It said, the wife does not have any authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have any authority over his own body, but the wife does. He now said, do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting. That this is what you're consenting to do. Give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and then you come together again, that is after the fasting and prayer and the time of consent, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He said, now please notice something here. He said from verse 6, but I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, and one in this manner and another in that. Now let me stop here. Okay, I'll stop in verse 9. He said, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. New King James added that with passion. Now I am not going to talk in details about this. I feel it's a bit, maybe we'll discuss things like this more of doing marriage seminars and talking to married people. But I think what Paul is saying generally is clear enough. I'm going to explain something properly, which I believe is one of those things that cause confusion reading this particular text of the scriptures. Now, what Paul is saying is clear. He said, one, he said, you ask me about the matters of marriage, and I tell you that it is good if a man can stay without having a wife. I said, but I recognize that it is not exactly as easy as it might sound. But there's something I want to say, please. When I say this, try and follow me, and you know that what I'm saying is true. Now, Paul was writing here. He said, if you read verse, referred to verse 7, he said, I wish that all men were even as I myself. Now, Paul, of course, we know was unmarried, but at least from the stories we know, this history we know, he's kind of unique in that amongst most of the apostles in his time. And he was now explaining his personal desire. He said, you'll see when we read further on, that he has his reason because of the kind of ministry he was pursuing. Now, what I want to emphasize is what he said there, that verse 7. He said, but each one has his own gift from God. Now, what he said is that this is what I wish everybody would do. Do you understand my point? But I recognize the fact that each person has his own gift from God. I will say this to you clearly. It might sound funny, but Paul, I don't believe he was tempted with the matter of marriage, number one. No, really. And if you see, he will talk about having self-control and burning with passion. He had the gift, and this is clear from what he's saying, that did not affect him as a person. And he said, I recognize that it was a gift I had from God. I don't know whether what he's saying is clear. Now, that's what I wanted to understand, because he will tell you, when he was speaking earlier, because he was a man who had understanding of the things of God, and he had the power to speak into the lives of the people that he had tutored, who he had discipled. So he will say things to them in three different levels. Sometimes he will tell you that what I want to tell you is not a commandment from God. It's just that I know that this one is good for you. Other times he will say, this one is a commandment. As we go on, we will see it. But here he said that, look, I'm not speaking this as a commandment. He said, I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. Let's look at the way things are. what is the natural thing to obey under these circumstances. He was saying that if you do not have the gifts that I have, and of course, the kind of person that Paul was, it would have been terrible for his wife as a person. No, it would have been terrible. But then God realized that for him, it wasn't necessary. I say something to Christians. Everything in life is an assignment. Are you getting my point? Every single thing, including the matter of marriage. But the thing that Paul was experiencing here was that his own ministry did not make that a blessing. It was going to be more for him a hindrance. You know the kind of person Paul was. Preaches here for 2 years. He has gone again. He goes through terrible situations. He doesn't know when he's coming back to the last place he left. And he kept on going around, around, around like that. And now, I don't know why, but I believe that even if he wanted a wife, he would not have found one. Yes, no. My reason was, if it's not God with me, it's just my personal issue, all right? I just believe that at that time, now this church hardly existed. It was just growing. To find somebody that had this kind of passion, because as a matter of fact, if you listen to that message I preached some time ago, talking about how to find true love, we read from the Songs of Solomon, and there, I'm not going to read it now. What he was saying, he said, okay, let me just refer to it so that I can get it clear. I use the New American Standard for that. In Songs of Solomon chapter 1, all right? I use the New American Standard, and that's what he said. He said, draw me unto you and let us run together. Now, the point there is that if somebody cannot run with you, the person really cannot. I mean, it doesn't make sense. The person cannot be your partner, you know? I think we have an advantage of knowing the Word of God and knowing the things of the Spirit, most of us as young people. I used to say those days, people say that, what exactly do you want in a wife? I said, there are many things. One of them is the person must believe I can teach, because that's what I intend to do. So if you have somebody who thinks that you are wasting your time because of what you claim you are teaching, then you really have a real problem. You have to go and pray so that God will convert, you get what I mean, your wife before you can have serious progress in your ministry. So what I'm saying is that you'll have maybe tight for Paul as a person anyway to find somebody who believes that, okay, you want to conquer the whole world. That's at that time, I'm not talking about now. Now many people have developed and they have come to understand the things of the Spirit, and they probably will have understood the passion, at least as at now, of Paul to reach the Gentiles. I'm not sure that fully existed with him then. He works in a particular realm that he was outstanding and he was alone. Therefore, he said, I have my own proper gift from God. That's why, now, some people legislate that it is, if you're a Catholic, there's a legislation there that only those who are unmarried can be priests, and they have their reasons for doing it, but this is not, well, my opinion is that the way the life of a priest is, you know, the way they run their lives, they should marry. You don't move around. You know, you sit down in a particular place, you attend a congregation of all kinds of people, married or married and all of that, and you're actually very settled. They built a very nice priest house. So what's to be gained by his, it doesn't make you more spiritual, as a matter of fact. It doesn't. And that's Banky's personal opinion, all right? So, but I hope you've understood what I'm just emphasizing from that is the fact that Paul said that each one has his own gift from God, and he was explaining that unless you have this gift, please don't even try. Do you get my point? All right. Okay, there are more things he said which I'm not just bothering to discuss, because that's more of a marriage seminar, all right? When you talk to married people. Now, I will use the opportunity for a few minutes to say something about the issue of divorce and all of that, because Paul talked about it here. He said, now to the married, I command you, yet not I, but the Lord. If you see everything up to verse 9, he said, I've been talking about a matter of concession and not as a commandment. This is what I think is good. This is what I think is right. And this is what I think will bless you. He said, now to the married, I command you, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. That is a commandment from God. But even if she does depart, because there will be circumstances in which the harassment is too much, the man may be a Michael Tyson who uses his wife as a training bag, you know, punching bag. He said, so even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. Let's go back to verse 10. Now to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Do you understand the point? I want to just go down to it. I'm in verse 11. All right. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. Now, he was commanding Christians, and he said it's a commandment. I'm saying that because if you watch too much TV, and you see what a lot of our brethren in the so-called advanced countries try to teach us as the will of God in this circumstance. You wonder where they got it from. All right? I'm not saying there are no problems, because I remember a friend of mine, he was in a Bible class, and I told him, you are the one that insulted yourself by sitting in that class. He was telling me the kind of things that they were teaching. I said, I don't blame the man teaching you. I said, it's you I blame. That carried your big head and went and you sat down where somebody you should be tutoring was teaching you. I said, now you I blame. Anyway, along the line, the pastor, I won't tell you the denomination, explained that under some circumstances, it's good for the man and his wife to just divorce Christians. And he was teaching, people were supposed to be training to be ministers, and he was teaching them. And so my friend stood up and said, you cannot be serious, that thing you said. I can't give you the details. It's very embarrassing. If I tell you the thing the guy said, you will be embarrassed that, no, Pastor Banky, you are joking, that this did not happen somewhere. You know what I mean? But it really happens. I can't tell you the example the guy gave to tell people the circumstances. I should tell you. It will shock you, but you know the kind of nonsense people say sometimes. The guy said that, for example, let us assume that the woman, through some traumatic encounters, all right, becomes frigid. If you know what they call frigidity. She now cannot have sexual relationships with her husband anymore because of some traumatic encounters. Therefore, it is better for them to just divorce. And my friend looked at her and said, look, excuse me, sir. Did you say that if a woman has a problem, her husband should divorce her? You didn't say the woman is wicked, though. You just say problems arose. And I'm going somewhere. So the argument broke out. And if you know my friend, I'm a real troublemaker. I told him, now you have blame. I don't know what you were looking for there in the first place. Now, what I'm going to is what he said, the man, I told him that you are talking like this because it has not happened to you. The guy said, so whether it happens to me or not, what difference does it make? We are discussing a matter of doctrine, a matter of truth. And that's what I want to say. Because sometimes when you talk the way I'm talking, people will think that you don't know what people go through. And that's not, I'm not saying I don't know what people go through. We are talking doctrine. We are talking the commandment of God. Paul was careful to let them know. He said, I say this to you as a matter of commandment. He said, yet it is not I that is commanding. All right? It is the Lord. That's verse 10. So people have explanations. They can tell all kinds of stories. People tell me things like, one of our brethren in Nigeria told us then, is that they discovered that the wife is an apostle to America. He's a pastor to Nigeria. I don't understand the logic. Does that make it right? So you woke up after 25 years of marriage that you're a businessman by calling, but you found out that your wife is a minister. So you go this way, you go that way. No, it doesn't make it right. I really don't understand it. I'm not saying people don't have problems. I'm telling you what the commandment of God is about. And that's what Paul was telling us. He said, I command you, a woman is not to depart from her husband, and a man is not to divorce his wife. And he was speaking to Christians. And you see that when we read later, that's exactly what he was saying. He now said, but if she does depart, like I said, he was saying, in effect, there are problems. Sometimes they quarrel. Sometimes something goes wrong. Sometimes the man misbehaves. And they say all kinds of issues, which may come up. We'll mention it. And that may cause there to be a separation. Therefore, he said, in effect, separation is not an evil thing. Sometimes it's occurs for whatever reason. Do you get what I'm saying? But the end of it is not divorce. They must be reconciled. Otherwise, he said, let them remain unmarried. I'm saying this because you watch too much TV. You think it's because we're undeveloped. That's why we don't do it. A pastor just saw this morning, he and his wife have found out that they are no longer compatible. Therefore, he's separate. Of course, the very next week, while he was discovering the incompatibility, he has seen another sister in church that he's compatible with. So, the very next week, he announces, praise God, the Lord, who is a comforter to the single person, has answered his prayer. Listen, there was one brother in America, did it. His church, there were 5,000 people in the church. He divorced his first wife. I don't know whether it was before he built the church or after, I don't know. Brethren tolerated it. And then, one day, the second wife that he married, he woke up and announced the divorce. They said, no, we know this is America, and we know things are bad, but not this bad. He came to church on Sunday, everybody left. They dropped down to 500 people in 1 week. Announcement last week, There were 5,000 people in church. The following week, there were 500. The brethren said, hey, wait, excuse me, Pastor. We know we are bad in this country. But he never reached this one where you want to teach your soul. Which kind of serial polygamy from Pastor is this one? You divorce the first one, we'll not talk. We understand it's American, it's okay. Then you divorce the second one under our nose, and you're planning to go and marry again. You say, okay, Pastor, please manage your church. We'll find another place. No, please. I'm just saying that let's be careful that we don't see evil things so often, and then we think it is normal. I say that all the time, that Satan will give us reasons to find out that it's reasonable. But we're not discussing what is reasonable. We're talking about what is commanded. Do you understand the point? All right, I hope I've made my point there. He said, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, says, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. He said, and a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if she is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. He said, for the reason is this. He said, it's my own opinion now. I'm not saying it's a commandment from the Lord. The one he gave concerned the commandment from the Lord, if you see, it was very brief. You notice that? A simple statement, and he left it there. Let me just say something about that. When Paul is giving his own opinion, like he's about to do here, he starts telling plenty of stories, trying to explain to you, because sometimes he has to be reasonable. Do you understand what I'm saying? He has to explain the logic behind what he's saying to you, because it is opinion. And he's trying to convey that opinion to you based on the understanding he has of the things of God. I hope you are getting the point. But when he's commanding, typical of God, he doesn't give explanations. Let me give you an example. If God says, thou shalt not steal, it lands buzzer. Thou shalt not steal. What about the situation in which a man is so desperately hungry and the situation of the economy is bad and is poorly paid and is this and this and that and that and that? You know, God doesn't answer anymore. He just says, thou shalt not steal, and he continues going. You are getting my point. But if it was a man that wanted to give that commandment, like Pastor Banky, he would come and say, look, you know what a man sows, he shall reap. Why are they all conniving to disturb me now? Now, is that giving an explanation? What a man sows, he shall reap. You don't know, if you steal today, tomorrow somebody will steal from you. And I start explaining and explaining. As a child of God, it's not in keeping with the nature of God. No, thou shalt not steal. And he talks and talks and talks. That one is human. And it doesn't mean it's wrong. It just, but God doesn't tell any story. Thou shalt not steal. Because all the explanations, I don't have time for it. And he has gone. It is your duty to now wake up in the morning and say, despite the challenges of life, thou shalt not steal. Despite the problems of my faith, thou shalt not steal. Now, that's your own duty. The power to obey the commandment of God will now come out through your life. All right? You will now experience it in your life. It's when, now, I'm saying this because when Paul wanted to talk about the matter of divorce and no divorce, I have a feeling, all right? This is not based on historical facts. I just have a feeling. And the kind of arguments we will have now is what he would have had. Therefore, he wasn't willing to beat around the bush concerning arguments. You know, when I was writing my the book, The Grace to Prosper, and I have a chapter on it, to tithe or not to tithe. Now, when I was going to start writing that chapter, of course, one of the things I could do then was to, if somebody gave me a quotation by Watchman Nee, what Watchman Nee said and all of that, and I was happy to read it because I happened to be on my side on the matter. I was going to add it in the book. I said, no, it's not necessary. Let's just sit on doctrine. So I took scriptures alone and analyzed it one by one. What I'm trying to say is that I wasn't, because what happens sometimes is that when I've had those discussions with people in the past, they start telling me stories. There was a man. I said, listen, leave this. There was a man. Let's get a Bible and read. No, you don't get the point. You see, there was one part. Oh, okay. If you are saying this, how will I say, listen, you are beginning. You see, because if you don't want to obey something, you will have enough reasons not to obey it. Are you getting my point? Like somebody said that's why God never explained why it's God that created the heavens and the earth. That's why I wrote it in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth, full stop. You can write 10,000 volumes, and I'm sure there are more than that in this world, trying to explain that nobody created the heavens and the earth. God does not explain more than that first line. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Full stop. That is the end of it. No argument. You can have 10,000 court sessions in which scientists come up with arguments that they have found out that there's no God. And they've seen how evolution produced all of you from amoeba. Do you understand what I'm saying? And how your great-great-great-great-grandfather was actually a chimpanzee. Do you understand what I'm saying? God will not attend the court session to defend himself. No, he won't come. He won't come to prove to you that your great-great-grandfather is not a chimpanzee. He won't. One man named his monkey Charles Darwin. He had a pet. That's if you read the Gentle Prince of Jesus. He had a pet, all right? And the name of the pet was Charles Darwin. She think he said, our ancestors are monkeys. All right, very fine. So he gave his monkey, Charles Darwin, this is the ancestor of Charles Darwin. No, when I read that in the book, I said, this guy has a fantastic sense of humor. If I maybe next time I get a dog, the name must be Darwin. Darwin, come here. Because I heard that you are an ancestor to people like Charles Darwin. Now, no matter what they say about that, God won't attend the session. When you finish, he will just be quiet. Say, have you finished? Can I go? Bye-bye. In fact, he won't even show up in the first place. You send him summons. Come and prove that you created the heavens and the earth. The only proof is the fact that it's written, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Because the explanations of life are plenty if you don't want to believe it. Do you get my point? You know, a friend of mine, a Muslim, a colleague actually, asked me once, what do you think about divorce and all of that? He said for him, it's a safety valve, is a last way out of a troublesome situation. One day I saw a photograph of him, he was married. I looked at the girl, I said, this girl, one day you'll be divorced. There's no begging it. You know why? Because the word becomes flesh. Do you follow what I'm saying? The word becomes what? Flesh. That is why Paul will give you this as a commandment. The reason being that when it's a commandment, it has power to help you obey. Do you get my point? When it's a commandment, it does what? It has power to help you obey. That's why if you see, Paul just made it in a simple sentence, essentially. Now to the married, I command. Yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But, that is, we've left that matter. But to the rest, I, not the Lord. I've finished. Did you see that? The other ones he explained and discussed and gave arguments. If you can stay, you know, some people have the gift, some don't. If you can't, well, this is my own concession, story. But for the rest, see, these are the issues. Mm-mm. So you can refute his argument if you have. But that one, he dropped it, boom. It landed. Like Fela said, whether you like or you not like, after you don't hear, make you talk. If you like, it good. If you don't like, you hang. That is the truest statement Fela ever made in his life. And that's how God does it. Whether you like or you don't like, it don't make any difference. I will say what I want to say. If you like it, it's good. If you don't like it, you die. Fela said, you should go and hang. Now, please, I hope you get the point I'm making here. That's how the things of God are. We command concerning them. Then we can have explanations. Please, and just feel, I don't know why I can't leave it. Because life will always give you explanations on why you should disobey God's order. There will be plenty of explanations. Always, there will be plenty of explanations. That's just the way it is. But then once you've held on to the truth, the anchor of your soul, you will now find truth to overcome the apparent physical things. I hope you get what I'm saying. So let's now go to the story that Paul was telling. He said, but to the rest, all right? Talking about those who are married to people who are not believers. And if you see in this, what he was saying in effect, we'll see it later on, is that the chances here are that the two of them were unbelievers when they married. And then one became a believer. That's, in fact, not chance. That's the scenario he's painting. He said, if your partner does not desire to leave the married person, then let him. Christian amongst them not be the one desiring to leave. His reason, he said in verse 14, he said, because the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children will be unclean. He said, but now they are holy. Please, let me explain something here. He wasn't saying that, let me say what he was saying. He was talking about the product of that marriage. He wasn't talking about sanctifying the individual per se. That is, the two of them have become one flesh. Do you understand my point? Therefore, that product, all right, that one flesh, all right, which is manifested in the children that they bear, is sanctified. That is, the home becomes a holy home, that the power of God has entrance into it because of one person that believes. I hope you get what I'm trying to say. All right, so that when God is counting homes that belong to Him, which is the meaning of the word holy, all right, that something has been set apart for God. He said, when God is counting those homes, then He also counts that particular person. That's why you see the Jews. You know the way they count? If your father is a Jew, you're a Jew. If your mother is a Jew, you're a Jew. Whichever one, you're a Jew. No, that's how they count it. If once all the Jews, some of them, the Jewish woman married a non-Jewish man, the children are Jews. Or if it's a man that married a non-Jewish woman, it makes no difference. They count them as Jews. Now, look, Paul is just using a similar thing here. That, and this is a matter of spiritual fact anyway, that the home becomes a Christian home once one person is a Christian. And that is why you find out that, and you've seen it also, a lot of homes where Papa na occultist, Mama na Christian, the children are Christians. Have you not seen it? Papa na Muslim, Mama na Christian, the children are Christians. That's just where God has done it. You hardly find, it's rare to find it the other way around. Alright? That one man is a Christian, or one of them is a Christian, and then the children are not. They become something else. It's very, I'm not saying it's impossible, but it's very difficult. It's very, very rare. Most times, that's the way it is. It's the Christians that kind of take over. Now, that's what Paul was saying here. Now, but he now put another thing to it. He said, if the unbeliever departs, verse 15, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. That is, the primary purpose of God is that you shouldn't depart. He said, but, notice this, if the unbeliever departs. Sometimes I think Christians don't read their Bibles. Because the advice Paul was giving here is simple. Now, when two people, you know, they say it takes two to tango, all right? Or two cannot work together except they are agreed. I'm not talking about the issue of marriage or much, but it's just my opportunity to just share some of my understanding with people. Here, that means like if, let's even assume the people are Christians as an example. If one man disobeys God and divorces his wife, what happens to the woman? He disobeys God and divorces his wife. I'll answer that in a moment. But what Paul was saying here is simple. The party that did not initiate, that's talking about believer and unbeliever here, if the unbeliever leaves, he's saying that the Christian under such circumstances, let me simple in simple terms, is free to remarry. That's what he has said. Do you understand? Because I've had discussions with people before. They say, no, you see, a man must never depart from a story. I said, we understand. First, we emphasized that he was talking about Christian couples. You can see it clearly. Because now I want to talk about those in which only one partner is a Christian. And I say, under such circumstances, because I read a book once. A man, a Muslim, gave his life to Christ in Pakistan. And he was, you know, there are societies in which you just need your wife. It's not a matter of like you love your wife. You literally need her to take care of you, the home where you go to work. You know, this is not just about love and commitment. This is about essential, you know, it's necessary. Now, so he was complaining that since he gave his life to Christ, life don't spoil for him totally. He had kids. Alright? He's a Christian. Now, his wife's people came to take their daughter back. So he didn't have a wife anymore. His home was, if he's not at home, nobody take care of his home or his children. He said he needs another wife. But the Christians who he has now joined say he can't have another wife. Because he was married before. I read this in a book. I can't remember which book now. I said, which kind of Christians are those ones? Those missionaries are really problem troublemakers. They don't read the Bible very well because this is clear. This guy was in a Muslim community. The people, including the wife, said, Allah, you become a Christian, you're on your own. Our daughter is coming back to our house, and the girl went with them. If Nami, I will send signal to, I'll tell the missionary, if Nami missionary, I'll say, come, send signal to the woman that she has to the end of the year to make up her mind whether she's coming back or not. Because by January 1st next year, we shall find this man another wife. We'll import one from another Asian country. Go to Thailand. And bring your wife to Pakistan. Hi. Why? It's clear now. Paul said, under these circumstances, the brother is not in bondage. Is it not clear? Sorry. Did I read this one in Swahili? Do righteousness more than the one that God plans. No, as a matter of fact, I mean, there are people who just walk out of their marriages because somebody became a Christian. Yes, if a man decides that this is what he wants to do, Paul said, in effect, his wife is not under bondage. All right, he said, but how do you know? Now, again, encouraging people, all right, not to be the one to depart. He says, so how do you know, oh wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, oh husband, whether you will save your wife? All right. Now, that's the end of that, because verse 17 is starting to unwrap me. There was a question I asked earlier. I said I will answer, but let me just leave it for now. Not so, it will just take a lot of our time. All right, that's talking about what if they are Christians and one person decides to leave. Okay? I have an answer for it, I do. Just I don't want to tackle it now. I can answer it another time. All right? I have a very good answer for it, which I believe is very scriptural. The thing we can easily... I find that this matter of marriage, we want to analyze it. Let's leave society first. Let's leave experiences. Let's sit down with what? The Word of God. And there are two people that spoke about it, talking about the issue of marriage and divorce. And those two under Christianity, the laws of Christianity, the principles of Christianity, are just two people. That one, Jesus Christ, who spoke about how it was in the beginning and explained how which it should be. And then two, Paul. You combine the thing that the two of them said, I think every situation is analyzed and explained and answers will be found. If you combine the words of Jesus and combine the words of Paul, which I've just read there, we don't have any problem. The problem we have is that one wants to modify them because of what seems good in the light of what the society thinks now, or I want to, you know, use our experiences. Like I told you, if you go to America, you know, it's so easy. In fact, someone when I'm watching films those days, a man will tell the wife, the woman will tell, and the one I have in mind is a woman, told the husband, look, if you don't stop this your behavior, I'm leaving. You know, it's so, and it's acceptable. You go to church. I was watching one day on TV. Praise God. After I listened to pastor, I received the strength to leave my husband. I'm serious. I'm not joking. Don't think I'm joking. I have seen it. And then after I left, I found this man of God, and they were there, and the Lord has been blessing us all this while. He's against all kind testimony. We're not supposed to share in public, even if it's the Lord that did it. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, so let's go on then. Verse 17. He said, but as the Lord has called each one, let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. That's New King James. So let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be free, that's a better thing. So rather use it. But don't let it be a concern. Running after the freedom, alright? He said, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. He said, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Now, there are things inside that statement which is a bit beyond our scope. I would love to discuss them. Now, let me stop this somewhere because my time is going very fast. All right. He said, brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. I'll continue from verse 25 next time. Let me just explain some things here and then we'll leave the matter for today. Now, there's something that Paul was explaining here. And there's a principle there where I want us to understand, because sometimes people ask, I was preaching once in Full Gospel Businessmen Fellowship International, and I was talking about wisdom for salvation, that any time that God wants to move you from one level to another, that new level is what you call salvation, and that there is what you do that God wants you to do that will now catapult into the next level. And somebody now said that, what if you are believing God for something, or God has promised you something, Do you have to go and walk out to make sure that thing happens? I guess he misunderstood what I was saying. Then I now explain this to him, that wait, one, with God, faith is work. That is, a man who's walking by faith is doing something very active as far as God is concerned. And that sometimes faith dictates that you do nothing. Therefore, doing nothing is an active process as far as God is concerned. Therefore, the wisdom for salvation, because I was quoting from 2 Timothy chapter 3, when he was saying that you have known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make you wise unto salvation, that is resulting in salvation. So I was saying that there's a wisdom. The wisdom is what to do. I said sometimes faith means that you do nothing. That is, what am I supposed to do? Do nothing. Do you get my point? That is, as far as God is concerned, doing nothing is active. In fact, I wrote an article about it more than 10 years ago, which I titled Active Wait and See. You know, which is quite an interesting expression in English. You say wait and see is active. I said no. In spiritual things, wait and see can be active. That is, spiritually, the man who is waiting and holding on to God is actually walking, is exerting more energy in God's presence than the man who's running up and down. Do you follow my point? Now, there's something that Paul was trying to explain here. So Paul was saying that people should not concern themselves that, look, I was a slave. Because then they had slaves. There are Christians who were slaves in homes. So you say, no, as a free man, I can do more work for God. So they start trying to scheme out so that they will become free. He said, don't bother yourself. That if God opens the door to be free, it's better to be a free person than to be a slave. But as long as you're a slave, don't worry yourself about that fact. So, and you've heard me say, that's what I was telling that man that day, and I've said in previous times, that sometimes when people believe God for prosperity, money, I'm talking financial prosperity, and they look, what do I do now? I am a primary school teacher. No, the kind of prosperity I'm looking for is not found in this kind of environment. Therefore, let me get up and go somewhere. I say, wait. Paul is saying, when did you believe God for prosperity? As a primary school teacher. Very fine. Then continue to teach primarily very well. Do you understand what I'm saying? And don't worry yourself about it. Now, like I was saying, if God opens the door to step out into bigger things, use it. He said, but don't worry yourself. I'm applying it. That what you will find is that in that place in which God called you with that vision of abundance, from there, he knows how to lift you from there into where you want to go. Because what people now do is that they now make the mistake. You know, they say, no, 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 no. Great things don't, no, it can't happen like this. You now, one day resign by faith. You know, I resign by faith. And actually, that is resigning by foolishness. Yes. Listen, you cannot resign from where you are walking to where you are doing nothing. Amen. You can't. You can't. Did you hear what I said? You can't. He said, praise God, praise God. I feel this call of God. In fact, like I say, into ministry. Listen, this is what I have understood. You can't get up and say you are going into full-time ministry and you start full-time idleness. You know what I'm saying? And before, you wake up in the morning, you go to work, you come home, you preach in the evening. I said, now I'm going into full-time ministry. You wake up next morning and you are still at home. Now, get what I'm saying? You used to preach only Monday evenings and Friday evenings, whatever. Then you entered into full-time ministry. You are still preaching Monday evenings and Friday evenings. Brethren, you know what you have entered? You have entered full-time idleness and part-time ministry. Yes, that is where I have understood it. You cannot get... No, people do it. Say, I like one thing, Pastor Paul, you preached, which is exactly what I believe. That's why I was so excited when I heard him say it. Now, let me say it like this. In business, as an example, you can't get up. You can. All right? You can. And you can go and fail. All right? People can, you know what I'm saying. But it is not right for you to leave the place where you are working right now in the same line of business. To say you want to go and pursue your own business when you have not made the other place prosper. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. I preached on radio then. That before Jacob could get up and say, I'm going to make an inheritance of myself, he made Laban prosper. Laban was afraid when Jacob was leaving. They all look, where you? The day you say you are resigning, your boss said, at last, God, why did it take him so long to resign? And he says he wants to go and start his own business. Watch it. Pastor Banky said, forget. All the first few years is colossal failing experience. He will learn from it too. He will learn from it. Do you follow my point? Most people who have left one place and gone to another, go and check. When they left, the people knew they left. Not because you sit down and say, this is my boss just making money from this thing. Let me go and do my own. If your boss won't notice you are leaving, you can't do it. Did you hear what I said? If your boss will not notice that you are leaving, then you can't do it. If you could do it, he will notice you are leaving. I mean, that's why you find out, I don't know whether this is good or bad, but you find out pastors who leave one church to go and plant another church. The ones that the church grows very fast, that is, when they are leaving, the other pastor is afraid. The senior pastor is afraid because, you get what I'm saying. When he was there, his effect was felt. Not that's why a man cannot just leave because he's angry. The way they are treating me in this church, y'all get up and go, I'll go across. The same brethren who were greeting you very well and calling you pastor the previous church, you won't know it's out of court. They say, oh, we heard you are doing, okay, God bless you. None of them will show up. Not one. You were deceiving yourself. No, I'm serious. I'm very serious about that. Alright? No, that is something Christians should understand. I like one thing that what I said, Pastor Paul, you said, which interested me then, he said the business you couldn't do part-time when you were working somewhere else and succeed in it, doing it full-time will not make you succeed. Do you follow what I'm saying? Let me explain. For example, now, I teach in a university and I consult in a hospital. And someone now tells me that the reason why Kingdom of Ministry is not doing very well is because you are not doing it full-time. It's a lie. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. It's a lie. What you should notice is, like, for example, I didn't realize how tired I was this morning until I got to class and I wanted to give a lecture. And my brain was misbehaving. In fact, after some time, I sat down and started telling stories, me and the students. I told them, you know me, I don't deceive myself. And I don't deceive other people. I don't know, guys, I've not rested much in the last many days. Therefore, right now, I can't think straight. I told them simply, so let's just gist small. So we gist was interesting. And I'll teach small. Then we gist small. Then I teach small. Then as soon as Yinka came back with my car, I said, guys, so my car has come back. I will see you. I jumped inside the car. The time was up anyway. I told them simply, what I'm trying to say is this. Now, the work of Kingdom of Ministry is telling, do you understand my point? It's pulling on me. So if I now said, okay, let me go and do it full time, then you can understand. Not as if we didn't go to Barclay to do seminar. I come here on Monday, nobody's listening. Radio, nobody tunes in. And I say, the reason, do you understand my point? The reason is because nobody's buying the book we are writing is because we're not giving it enough time. Listen, my brethren, it is a lie. Do you get the point? Uh-huh. No, but I say this all the time because I don't like what people call full-time ministry, which I see only as full-time idleness. And I say, well, what you're doing, that you are praying during the day. I mean, I don't even believe it because the amount of prayer you need. Are you going to save the whole world like somebody said? Said, no, we need the time to pray. I don't believe some of those things. We're trying to fill up available time. Do you follow my point? Because I hope you get what I'm saying. We're trying to put in a balance. So Paul was saying there, he said that if you were called in a particular situation, that don't be in a hurry. That's what he was saying. To depart. Don't put yourself under pressure. Saying that, no, the manifestation of God is not coming because I'm still asleep. Do you get my point? The reason why I have not prospered is because I am still working here. No, see, the thing is that, what Pastor Paul was saying that time, is that, look, I wish what I preach actually, that if there's a ministry calling, it doesn't have to be church ministry, preaching ministry, there's a calling in any field of life for you, and you've had it while you were in university, or after you left university, you're working somewhere, just give yourself time in the evenings to start doing it. You follow what I'm saying? If you like to, I'll tell you something in a moment. If you like to play music, you don't run away from what you're doing to go and play music. Caruso Studio is opening in the evenings. Do you follow my point? So, weekends, go there and go and do music. The other day, I was with this guy in the bank, and there was some music I was playing on his computer. And I said, who's that? I said, oh, God, Namibi Dato. I said, eh? You sing? I said, I do. He said, he goes to Lagos, periodically, to go and do his recording. He works in the bank here. He now said, oh, God, and now they take chop before GTV give us work. So now this one will they take chop. I said, so what's happening now? You don't leave her. I said, no, no, no. You never leave her. That this album is going to come out. So, these are the works he had done. He was playing it on the computer, you know, enjoying it. I said, oh, now you do that. Ah, he said, okay, now you will take job before GTV give us work. Now, do you follow? I don't know whether you get the concept, what I'm trying to, yeah. Well, a lot of people make that mistake. Just jump out. I like the way, Pastor Paul, you said it, and this is exactly the way I preach it also. But just like the way he said it, what you do is, do that in the evenings and let the pressure of that one pull you out of the other one. I don't believe you get up and jump into idleness. That's the one me I can't stand. I can't stand it. No. Don't jump up into idleness. No. Let it become obvious that, I get to go. You follow what I mean? Uh-huh. Jacob could pastor his own flock. You know what I mean? His sheep. When he had pastored the sheep of Laban. He knew he could do it. I say people all the time, well, I said it already then, creating the opportunity for prosperity. I said, go and use that skill for somebody else first. If you are learning how to develop website, you waste derelict money learning it. Do you get what I'm saying? He will get the client. If you make mistakes, the client won't hang him. He will hang derelict. So you go say, okay, no vex. Yes, you have, you sit down there. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm saying. Yes, you sit down there, you keep working. At the end of the month, he pays you a wage. It's not fantastic, doesn't matter. But at least, you have the time to see, okay, how do we pay people, you know? You are learning the ropes here and there while you are blessing them. The day you know you are ripe to go is when you hint that you want to leave. And Chike comes into the office and says, sit down. Is it the money? Is it too small? Should I increase it? And then you know you should go. That time, just, okay, don't worry about increasing it. I'm going. He said, come now, let us talk. Okay, all right. When you are leaving, we'll give you a contract appointment. They know that I have prospered. I have prospered. This one, I can do it. This one, I can do it. But the one that you go and say, you are going. All right, God be with you now. Then they say, okay, now they go again. I think yesterday, I ate too much. I changed my mind. I know they go again. I know they go again. No, you know, we all of us here, Philadelphia. He said, when he left Philip's consulting, it was an issue. This man is leaving. He was working for Philips Consulting. There was another place. I don't know whether it's Philips Consulting or somewhere else where he first moved to. He moved one job first. And that when the boss called the former boss and said, please, this young man, how he worked for you, what do you think? He said, that one shouted, said, whatever he asks for, give him. Don't let him go. So when you hear stories that he said that the first day, because he was living in a one-room apartment, the room was the office. Now, you don't get what I'm pointing. In the morning, they quickly fold mattresses, move mattresses, hide in corners, and put out tables. No, I'm serious. And they sit down. Now, office. For night, they move tables on one side, drop mattresses. Now, room. So when you hear that story, you know, you don't hear the other side. That before I left, the orgasm were wondering, why are you going? I had made Laban prosper. So we heard that 2.5 million naira to talk for 45 minutes. I like one thing you said on Sunday. He said, don't go and sit down there and be reciting for me. Because somebody said they paid him a million naira. If it is not your area, don't just worry yourself. It will not help you. Because people just want to hear that and say, One young man asked me a question once. He said, what? You know, I like speaking. He said, no, I know how to speak. How do I make people want to hear me? I said, listen, my friend, it's you that thinks you know how to speak. And I told him straight. I said, it's your opinion that you know how to speak. How you will know you know how to speak is when people want to hear you. It's not as if I know how to speak. How do I make them want to hear me? I said, what should you do? Go and make sure you have something to say. And don't worry about making people want to hear you. When you have something to say, people will want to hear you. So what should you do? Buy books. Read them. When other people who know how to speak are talking, you listen. Not get up and say, you should give me time. Let me say what I have to say. All of you move back. You'll be surprised. I didn't know why. I know how to talk. Listen. No, I'm happy. Look, if teach these things to people. These are the mistakes people make in life. Just look and say, this man is making money from this thing. Me too, I can do it. Don't try. Go and do it for. Go and meet him. Say, oh, God, this thing you are doing. Can I help you with it? Be willing to help him for some time. Leave only when it becomes obvious that when you are leaving, he will notice. Because that is proof to you that you can do it. All this one that I can do it is what you think. You are getting what I'm saying. Is what you think. Do you know, I know I'm gisting, but you learn a thing or two. You know, a lot of novelists, you know, maybe you see Jeffrey Archer is writing. One day I'll become big. Some of the books they don't write. You don't know. Somebody will write a story and say, you know, I'm nobody. Nobody wants to listen to me. Nobody wants to read. We go and grip Jeffrey Archer. Say, Oga, let me sell you this story. Jeffrey Archer will say, okay, come back. He will read the story. If he likes it, he buys it. Don't try to write your own Jeffrey Archer book until the real Jeffrey Archer has bought one from you. But that's why you know that you can write. No, at the point in time, the names are brands. So different people sit down, research for them, put everything together. They will now put the finished volume, give it to the man's hand. He will read through it, say, this is a good story. Let me now give it the Jeffrey Archer touch. He will go through it, adjust. Then you hear Jeffrey Archer released a new book. But where? A young man released a new book using the name Jeffrey Archer. When I was younger, I used to read James Early Chase. Towards the end, the latest ones we read then, I said to myself, this was not written by Chase. I remember the one particular one, hit them where it hurts. I said, this is not a Chase. This is not a James Early Chase. Someone told me that, no, that the man don't retire. That this is the brand they are now selling. I said, hey, it's a detective story, but it didn't have that flavor. You know, James Early Chase had a cheesy, you know, flavor. I said, this one not get out. That's when I landed that, the man don't stop the right. All the boys now write. So they will read through your story, and then if it's good enough, if the real man sees it, say, oh, this is a good story, then you know you can write. You get what I'm saying? The Bible says, let another praise you, not your own mouth. Yes, that's what the Bible says. All right, I've just read that one to just explain what Paul was saying about don't be in a hurry to leave the place in which God called you. God can take a primary school person there that's having dreams of employing multitudes and becoming a multi-millionaire. God can take that person and make him anything. But he will make a mistake thinking that the first thing I must do is to leave this place. After they anointed David as a king, where did he go back to? To the sheep. People without understanding will say, now we are appointed king. So Papa will say, David! He said, Daddy, when you are calling kings, you're supposed to be careful. You know that one? He will never make it to the throne. No, listen, the fact that God anointed somebody king doesn't mean he will make it to the throne. I hope you know that. I think we've discussed enough for you to know that. The fact that God appointed you king does not guarantee you get to the throne. God sent Moses. He himself tried to kill him. You know, it happens. So David woke up and said, Papa, wait, come first. Did you say David or King David? Please, you were there when I was anointed. I demand some respect in this house. You people didn't honor me before. God has shown you now how important I am. You are still doing all of this. The guy would never, Goliath would have beheaded him. I'm telling you, I know what I'm saying. When the guy finished, he carried him bag and baggage. Thank you, sir. You say, I'm now king. Yes, sir. And you now go back to the sheep. Oh, boy, sheep. You are now being pastored by a king. I hope you know. It's the sheep we'll be discussing with. All of you sit down. Let me tell you kingly stories. You'll be discussing with this sheep. The same thing he was doing before. He's with the sheep. He's not. He's from this. Father will now call him and say, oh, boy, come. Shepherd, come here. Yes, sir. Go and give your brothers this for me in the battlefront. Thank you, sir. You know, I said on radio once, they say, if you want to be a millionaire, think like a millionaire. But Jesus said, if you want to be a millionaire, think like a servant. So if you want to be a king, think like a servant. The guy collected the servantly activities and went to the battlefront. Along the line, he saw Goliath. You know the story now. Goliath was misbehaving. He said, this one, he is not even as dangerous as the bear I fought. Let me kill him for you people now. No, that, you know, that's it. That was it. And his path to the throne did not pass through Saul's palace, really. When he entered Saul's palace, they drove him out. He didn't enter Saul's palace, you know, because he was anointed as king. He entered Saul's palace because he could play music. After he killed Goliath, who remembered him? They hailed him, and sent him back home to go and shepherd sheep. Saul was misbehaving. They said, what can we do? There's a boy. He can play instruments. That's how they called him. Because, David, when you hear the sounds of David, we forget his fame, all right, and fortune for being a warrior and a king has made us forget that he was first a musician. Yeah, you know that's what he used to do. He entered Saul's palace to play music so as to cool the man down when his madness would come upon him. Now, you are getting what I'm saying? That is, he was abiding as a shepherd still. Then God lifted him until he became the king. That's what Paul was saying. No, God has anointed you, we know. He said, but relax. Like they say, kulu temper. Just chill. God will open the door. He will lead you through his own path. And you will get to the throne. I hope we've discussed some things and you have learned something today. All right, let us pray. Let's just give the Lord thanks once again for his goodness. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. The Lord is good.